jump over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 43. It says, he led me to the gate, the one that faces east. We've talked about this gate before. Do you remember this gate? I'll give you a hint. It's beautiful. Yeah, I am funny. Gate, beautiful. That's the gate he's talking about, the one facing east, the one that the glory of the Lord was going to enter into. Remember Psalm 24? No, Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, for the King of glory enters in. That's what he's talking about. This is what Ezekiel saw. He's standing at Gate Beautiful, the very gate that the glory of the Lord in his fullness would walk through. What? The glory of the Lord. I think we've become so familiar with verbiage that we don't allow what it's talking about to actually touch us. Your voice is like a voice of many waters, like a torrent. His voice carves things out. Have you ever experienced the power of floodwaters? Do you know that so many things are carved out on the earth because of floodwaters? The most powerful force on earth. Powerful water used to remove canyon walls. We're talking about rocks being moved by the force of water. So he's standing at Gate Beautiful, the one, remember, where the glory of the Lord is coming. Just kind of wanting to emphasize that. And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice sounded like the roar of a huge torrent, and the earth shone with his glory. His voice sounded like a massive torrent. What's a torrent? I think we could probably equate a torrent to, for us, it would be like a tornado, hurricane, high winds, lots of water. And yet it can flow through you. Okay, I want to finish reading this. The vision I saw was like the one I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the ones I had seen by the Shebar Canal. I fell face down. I am in Ezekiel 43. Verse 4, the glory of the Lord entered the temple by way of the gate that faced east. See, this seems to be important. He's mentioned it twice in four verses. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I think we ought to pay a little bit more attention to the power of his voice. If his voice is like a torrent, and we have been given a gift called prophecy, which is enables us to be able to say what he says. Say this. Repeat after me. I can say what he says. Are you expecting that to come forth like a torrent? Are you expecting that when you say what he says, it's going to shift something in the person that you're saying it to? When you release the word of the Lord, are you expecting something to be carved out in the listener? It's the power of prophecy. But we play, we dabble. We don't expect. His voice is a voice of many waters. So the next time you have the urge to prophesy, pause for just a second and consider, what does the word of the Lord have the power to do? And the next time you're on the receiving end of a prophetic word, instead of being afraid of the one that's standing before you, instead of getting all worked up that God's going to expose something in you, how about you just open yourself up and say, carve out space in me. Let me be the East Gate. Don't you want to be the one that's housing the glory of the Lord? Don't you want to be the gate that the torrent comes through? You guys, we're talking about glory that is bright enough to outshine the sun. And he's looking for a gate. Let his words flow through you like a torrent. Let his glory come through you like a bright light. If we would just stop playing church and actually become a legitimate vessel for the glory of the Lord, nothing can stand in our way. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We would look at problems as possibilities. We would go, oh, well, I just have a word for you. Impossible. Lost all my words. Seriously, next time you have an obstacle, you actually have a solution. If you allow the voice of God to be the voice of God. I was thinking about this the other day. We as the temple of God, we are owned and we host. As the temple of God, I am housing the Lord. And at the same time, I belong to him. He has taken ownership of this temple. How often does this happen where the one that comes in is actually the one that owns? He comes in for hospitality within us and he owns this. He's taken ownership. And I don't mean this in a heavy-handed kind of way, like, oh, he's a taskmaster. That's not what I'm saying. He has taken ownership of you. Is this not blowing your mind? It blew mine. Maybe I'm not saying it right. He's taken ownership, authorship of you. And he also wants to be hosted by you. It's mind-blowing to me. Like, who is this God? Who is this God that's just looking for someone to be his East Gate? I didn't mean to get up here and preach. I just got excited. The voice of God is powerful. Let us regard it as such. Voice of many waters. Think back through the many prophecies that have been spoken over you. What were they intended to do that your lack of revelation on the voice of God disallowed it to do? It's not too late. The voice of God holds power. You can open it back up. Take that thing back off the shelf and say, do it again, God. This time I'm ready to be carved out. This time I'm ready to be yours. I'm ready to host you as fully as I know how. Prophecy was never intended to be candy thrown in a parade. It's the very voice of God. And you know why it works? Because you are too. You're the very voice of God. So when prophecy is released over you, it's familiar to the makeup of your being. And it can so easily carve out new space. It's powerful. That's powerful. But we have to regard it. Honor it. I think so often we step in the way and usurp what belongs to him. and stunt our own spiritual growth. All honor, all glory, all power, all strength, all wealth, all wisdom. Who does that belong to? Who's it belong to? Jesus, right? Does it belong to me? It's not a trick question. Does it belong to me? No. Have I usurped it? Yes. I stepped in the flow of what actually belongs to the Lamb. See me. Look what I did. Look at me. Look what I can do. We do this. We step in the stream of what belongs to Him, thinking that somehow honor belongs to us. Glory belongs to me. Build me. Seek me. Knock on my door. If we would allow all of those streams to flow directly to Jesus, the only one found worthy, we're going to get it right. We're going to get it right. When John the Baptist said that I have to decrease so that he can increase, that needs to also be on our lips. Let me decrease so that he can increase. That's not making little of me. It's just making much of him. It actually has the opposite effect. If I stand in his stream of honor and I'm like, oh yes, it feels so nice. If I take a bath in the stream of God's honor, I'm stealing from him what he only is worthy of. I'm not worthy of honor. He is. If I steal that, I'm decreasing him and increasing self. I'm giving my flesh permission to expand. And from what I've read, that's illegal behavior. Because my flesh was crucified. I was in Christ. Dying his death with him. I was in Christ, being buried with him. That I was in Christ, being raised up to new life. And it's new creation life. Only my new creation self knows how to get the blocks out of the way so all streams can flow to Jesus Christ. My flesh wants to dabble in what belongs to him. The problem is, I cannot steward that well. I can't. You can't. Say, I can't. Is this making sense? It all belongs to him. We've made much of self. Our westernized church looks a whole lot like flesh. We've gloried in self. Look what we can do. We've built empires to self when we were only asked to be the east gate. Be the gate that the glory of the Lord can enter through. Be a clear passageway where the voice of the Lord can carve things out effortlessly. All honor, all glory, all strength, all wisdom, all wealth, all belongs to the Lamb. The only one found worthy. If we can get this right, this one thing, the ring of fire that Robin started this morning, it will increase. When our affections for the Lord increase, that ring of fire will increase. Our territory will become big and people will know. They will taste and they will see that he is good. Not that Angie's good, not that Lucas is good, not that Christy's good, but the Lord is good. But we have to honor him when he's in the room. And we've given too much credence to our flesh. So I want you to feel the ring of fire that's burning around us. Because there is a ring of fire burning around us. God has been harping on compromise and tolerance for the last 2 years, and I'm just not sure we've got it yet. Because he's still talking about it. And if he's still trying to carve something out, then we still have something to learn. Yes? All glory to God. All honor to God. All riches. It all belongs to him. Jesus. Can we all eyes on Jesus for a second. We see you. We choose to see you. Whatever else we have put in center stage, we remove right now. We see you high and lifted up before us. Oh, and there's nothing else distracting or pulling on our gaze because we want to see you. You alone, Jesus, high and lifted up above everything else. Only your name empowered in the right place where it belongs, high above every other name. All power, all honor, all wealth, all wisdom, all glory be unto you, Jesus. We lift your name high. We are in pursuit of you. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. It's you and you alone. You and you alone. You have our full affection. Everything we say and do, let it be about you, Jesus. Set me as an eastern gate and cause us to be ready for the King of Glory to walk through. Amen.
Hello. All right. All right, let's turn to Acts 20. I think everybody was at Wednesday, so we don't have to read the whole thing, except for Lucas. But you'll have to catch up, because I'm not reading the whole thing, because there's a lot of big names in this particular chapter. We're going to focus on 7 through 12, Acts 20, 7 through 12. Acts 20. All right, everybody there? All right, I'm going to read it real quick. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Paul always has lots to say. I know. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. What's the moral to that particular verse? Don't fall asleep in church. Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he's alive." After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. Then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. Did you catch that, how long he preached? Not only did he preach till midnight, till the boy fell asleep and died, after he healed him, he continued until dawn. And we have a hard time hanging out for 2 hours and staying off our phones. Different sermon. All right, I want to focus on healing. Actually, I want to specifically focus on how Paul healed the young boy and what he didn't do. All right, so let me read the verse again. Verse 10, but Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, don't be alarmed because he's alive. Do I need to read that one more time? Because I'm about to ask some questions and I want some answers from you guys. One more time. Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, don't be alarmed, he's alive. So what did Paul do there? Embraced him. What else? Bent over him? Nope. Nope. He went down there, bent over him, embraced him, and said what? Don't be alarmed because he's alive. Boy was healed, correct? Okay. All right, well, he's declared, okay? That's it. That's all he did. Did Paul pray for him? No. This happens a lot in Scripture, by the way. People are healed and they're not prayed for. We're going to talk about that. Go to Mark 5. I'm going to read a lot of scripture here because I have a point to make. Mark 5, starting at verse 21. Ready? When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, thought I was at a different one. When Jesus crossed over to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came up, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. For she said, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, see the crowd pressing against you? And yet you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Oh, and said to the synagogue leader, your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha, blah, 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 which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old, and this they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus prayed for him. Okay. The woman with the issue of blood only touched his hem and was healed. The little girl's daddy came to Jesus and said, if you will just lay your hands on my daughter, she will be healed. And Jesus laid his hand on her and said, little girl, I say to you, get up. Neither time did he have to pray for him. John 9. All right, starting at verse 1. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a whole other teaching, but we're not going to get into that. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud from saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. Probably wished he'd prayed for him instead. Just saying. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said, he's the one. Others were saying, no, but he looks like him. Anyways, he got healed. Jesus, pray for him. Was there an elaborate prayer said before he was healed? No. All right, one more. Luke 8. Starting at verse 26. Then they sailed to the region of Gerasenes, that one, which was opposite Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. What is your name? Jesus asked. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demon begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demon came out of the man and into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. No prayer, right? And what I find more fascinating is that not only did he not pray, this conversation was actually extremely short. I have a feeling Jesus was very tired. He got off the boat, saw the demon coming at him, said, get out of him. And the demon kind of freaked out. Why are you tormenting me? He kind of went all whiny. How can you do this? Don't send me into the abysses of hell. You know, very whiny. And Jesus said, what's your name? And the demon said, Legion. And he said, please don't throw us into the abyss. Let us go into the pigs. And Jesus said, okay, go to the pigs. No prayer. And these are just a few examples. And I guess I know they involve Jesus, the Son of God. And he's different because it's Jesus. Acts 3. I'm going to read a lot, but I have a very good point. Acts 3, 1 through 8. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. You also be very familiar with the story because we had a teaching on it. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg for those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him, said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Prayer? Oh, all right, Acts 5. 14 and 15. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing number, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Acts 19, 11 and 12. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. All right, does it feel like I'm trying to make a point that prayer is not necessary for people so they can be healed? Kind of sounds like it. I'm not. There's a ton of stories in the Bible of people being prayed for and healed. But why are there so many stories of people being healed but not prayed for? Because the people that were involved in these stories were a prayer. They communed with God on such a consistent basis that they became a prayer and no words of prayer were necessary. Faith was necessary, and sometimes not by the person that was carrying the power. And I looked up what prayer is because I don't think the world actually understands what prayer means. In the dictionary, the meaning of prayer is a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or an object of worship. That sounds great. But what that tells me is that you only have to come to God when you need something and then make sure you tell him thank you. We love to do that. We love to disregard God until we think we need him. Or you notice when somebody gets in an accident, the first thing they shout out is God. Not even subconsciously, it just comes out of their mouth. It's God. Even atheists all of a sudden are saved when their life is on the line. A pastor's description that I looked up, he said, a private time between God and worshipers. Sounds good, but it sounds like only when you're alone. And it's just me and him. And it's not. What is prayer? Prayer is communion with our Creator. And that almost sounds like all the other ones. But the key word that makes it different is communion. And communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. You see the difference there? The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. And I think one of the biggest problems we have is how we come before God. Okay, we always start prayer, and I think there's a separation that already takes place when we start our prayers. Because we start our prayers, "Dear Jesus," like we're writing a letter. And I'm not saying these are wrong. Just trying to make a point here. We start off with "Dear Jesus," or "Oh gracious Heavenly Father," or something like that. And again, I'm not saying there's wrong. I'm just saying that maybe when it's intimate exchange, we might talk to God as if we're the bride. When I talk to Angie, I don't start off, "Dear Angie," or, "Oh, earthly Angela, I come before you now." It's not like that. It's always with words of interest to me, like, "Hi, baby," or "Hello, love," or I call her Princess Face all the time. Like, "Hey, Princess Face." Now, I'm not saying you come before God and, "Hey, Prince God," or "Jesus," anything like that. That's not my point. My point is we want to talk to him like we're writing a letter or we're separate, instead of making it more intimate. Because it needs to be a back and forth love story. When I have my conversations with God, and maybe I write them down in my book or my journal, when somebody reads it, I want them to see, oh, this is like a love story. They're just talking back and forth, and it's so intimate. And this is the last thing I'll say. This is very short. But when we find that communion with God, when we become that intimate, when we become that love story together, that's when our shadows will heal people. Okay? Not when we sit there and have a panic prayer to heal. We're already a prayer. And so when we come up to the sick, we command. We don't beg. The bride of Christ, we're prince and princesses. We don't beg, we command. And sometimes we don't have to say anything because of who we are, it just happens. Peter and Paul, Jesus, John, they communed with God. They shared and exchanged intimate thoughts and feelings with God all the time. So when people were brought to him, to them, it was, "Get up and walk," or, "Just let me hug him real quick and life will come back into his bones." So it's not that prayer isn't important. It's the most important. Because when you show up, you're prepared. Okay? All right. Oh, Zane would like some money to give some money. All right, listen up. I love us. I wanna brag on you guys. Very proud of us for leading the way with the meals for Rebecca and Heather for their trip. I know there were some comments about people, "Oh, I can't believe you're making this competition, blah, blah, blah." I don't care. That's not the point. The point is to let people know that they're not on their own. There's an army out here helping out. All right. And I'm very proud because we did lead the way. This church and this family, we all gave as a church and individually. And that's awesome. Yes. Give yourself a hand. There's another thing that's happening. They are going to Africa and they need funds to go to Africa. Huh? No, it's a separate. I mean, they raised $1,200 for food and now they're needing 7,000 pounds just to get to Africa to do their business. Now, I know it sounds weird. I was just talking to Robin about this, you know, giving all of our stuff to just one place. Hey, these are the people that have the guts to go and do these things. All right. I consider it, I am kind of living through them until I actually get to go there because I'd like to. All right. So that is separate from giving to this house. All right. I just want to tell you guys that every dollar matters in these situations and it blesses Jesus's heart. I think he's so proud of us and how we give without really thinking about it. And trust me, your coffers, your personal ones, will get filled. All right? They will. I promise. So give, and give because you're so pumped and excited to give. Because Jesus is worth it. All right? And the money that Jesus is going to give to these people for their missions, they're so worth it as well. Okay? All right. Father, we just thank you. We love you so much. We love your sacrifice, Jesus, for how you just took everything on you and died for us. You're so worthy of our praise and our worship and our intimate times with you. God, I ask that you would help us to understand what that intimacy is like. Help us to commune with you well, so that in time we walk by people and they're healed. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.